Hebrews and chapter 2. And let's begin reading there in verse 8. It says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man," or should taste the death which every man tastes. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now, in thinking about what Brother Al was talking about there in his study in Genesis, as man was cast out from the garden and put under the curse of death, and is illustrated what it says right here, "But we see not yet all things put under him." Adam didn't have death put under him. Death was put over him. And so we don't see that death put under him yet, but, he says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he came and humbled himself. We don't see death put under man by nature. We don't see it under Adam. We see Adam falling prey to it. But you see, we're not looking at that. That's not where our focus is. When we go to the graveyard and we see a grave, or we go to a funeral and we see somebody put in a grave, our focus is not on, oh, what are we going to do? Death is going to triumph over us. No. See, we don't see. Our thought process is not upon the fact that we don't see yet death put under us, because we know that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But we see Jesus, who was a little lower, made a little lower than the angels, even though he was higher than the angels, having created the angels, yet he humbled himself, and we see him coming in the flesh and tasting death for every man. That is the same death that every man will taste. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the exact same one. He didn't have an easier death. In fact, in many cases, perhaps he had a much more difficult death. I'm sure that he did from the standpoint of the fact of the soul sufferings that he underwent in death. I don't know, you know, physically speaking, if he was physically, had more physical pain for a longer period of time than some other people may have endured, but that's not the point. The fact was that he endured death and he suffered. The scripture does say that his body was more marred than any man. I mean, he was more, the strokes, because you see, the strokes that fell the Lord Jesus Christ were the strokes of God. They were the strokes of justice that came upon him for sin. So it became him, or it pleased him. It was the thing that he was appointed to do and the thing that he determined to do. It was why he came. It became him, it behooved him, it pleased him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. Now, what is the purpose of God? Is to bring many sons unto glory. That's why Adam fell, if you want to use those terms, in the garden, was in order that the Lord might bring many sons unto glory. Because many sons could not have been brought unto glory had they not come through this fashion in which the Lord Jesus Christ would bring them to glory. Adam could not have marched into glory in the flesh. He couldn't have marched into glory in the place that he was. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world made in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to bring many sons unto glory, to bring us from a place where we could never have gone. We could never have entered in apart from his grace and his mercy. So it pleased the Lord, it says, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now we know nothing was added to the Lord. He was perfect to start with, so it certainly doesn't mean that something was added to him. But what it means is that he would demonstrate perfectly what it is that he came to do in making the captain of their salvation exactly what they needed. And so it was demonstrated what it was to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, why did he suffer? We read on down here in verse 18, it says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted." Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ have to suffer in order to know what suffering was? Well, of course not, because he's God. He's the one that made what suffering be what it is. There's no such thing as suffering apart from God having made it, is there? I mean, is there something that exists in the world that God didn't determine and bring to pass? Well, he knew that. It wasn't that he was made able, whereas before he was going along the way and he's saying, "Well, I wonder what it would be like to suffer." No. You see, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor those that are tempted. Because you see, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through that, and it's for our sake that he did that. Not for his, but for our sake. It wasn't so that he would become knowledgeable about what suffering was, but it's so that we would see him as that one willing to suffer for us, and knowing that he already knows exactly what it is to suffer, having seen him as our substitute. It says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. They're all of one family. Those that, the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, they're all one. That is, we are united to Christ by family ties. He loved us with an everlasting love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He made us His children. We were created as the sons of God if we belonged to Him. We didn't come along somehow and become those things. He said those that are sanctified and that one who does the sanctifying, they're all of one. That is, the Lord had their names written upon His heart. And not just their names, but He knew them. He said, those that are mine, I know those who belong to me. Because they're His people. They're His kindred. He is that kinsman redeemer. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, every one of us has kin people that we're ashamed to claim, don't we? Huh? We look at them and we don't want anybody to know that they're related to us. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have any relatives like that. All of His relatives, He said, they're mine. He said, they belong to me. He says, I came into the world to claim them. And He's not ashamed to call us brethren. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In the gathering, the calling out, the coming together of God's people. He said, that's where, He says, I'll meet with my people. And that's what He told the disciples. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He said, I will sing praise with them in the midst of the church. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, He's speaking, of course, as the man Christ Jesus. He said, I'll put my trust in Him. I'll put my trust in God as an example. Is He not the example of a perfect and pure man? And a perfect and a pure man has trust in God. That's what He says. I will trust in Him. And behold, I am the children which God hath given me. We were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world and given unto Him. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same. In other words, he's reiterating, he's building this case. He's coming from it from every angle that he can. He said, just like the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself took part of the same. That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now the Scripture doesn't have a bunch of things to say about the devil, but it does have a few things, a few telling things. And one of those things is found right here, that he has the power of death. I believe this is what the Lord told the serpent when He told him he'd go upon the ground. He said, thou shalt bruise his head, or thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. Now, I believe that what he's saying to the devil is, you will have the power of death to hurt men in the earth. And that is that. Now, we know that all power is in the hand of God. He killeth and he maketh alive. The devil can't kill anybody whom the Lord hasn't appointed unto death. But the devil is the instrument who has the power of death, according to what the Scripture says. But it says here that the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. And so though he would bruise his heel, he would bruise his head. Because he would crush that serpent. He would destroy him that had the power of death. Now, if the power of something is destroyed, then the thing itself has to be destroyed. I mean, if you take the power that causes something away, then it can't anymore do any harm. And so that's what he has done. He has destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, death is a fearful thing to the natural man. I mean, it's just, nobody looks forward to dying. I mean, any man that tells you he's wanting to die is either something wrong in his mind or something's going on, because the natural man recoils from death. We don't want to die, we want to live. That's just the way that man, the Lord made man to be. But, and so the purpose of what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do is to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, that the fear of death is that which weighs heavy on a man's mind. But yet in Christ, that's taken away as we see Him. As we see Him, that one, as it says here, we don't see the death, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And so we don't look at the death, we look at Him. And then it's through the eye of faith and the work of the Spirit of God in the people of God that causes that fear of death to be taken away, who were all their lifetime subject to bondage by in the flesh. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That is, he became as a man, and he tasted death. Wherefore in all things, even death, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So he came as a substitute. He came as a man, and he entered in once into the holy place, and he has made reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what he came to do, and that's what he did in things pertaining to God, in their behalf. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted, because we know we have a high priest who has undergone these things in our behalf, and therefore we apply to Him, we come to Him, and we know that He can indeed meet those needs that we have. Wherefore, holy brethren. Now, how does brethren get to be holy? I mean, if we looked at ourselves and we are honest with ourselves, we probably wouldn't describe ourselves as holy brethren. But that's because we wouldn't be looking at it as Christ does. Because He said they're mine. He said, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. And we're holy because we're set apart in Christ. Because that word holy simply means set apart. When the angels, the seraphim who surround the throne of God, they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What were they saying? They're saying He's set apart. He can't be reached. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's beyond the scope of man or man's ability to approach. Paul said He's immortal, invisible, the only wise God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light to which no man can approach. How can a man come into the presence of God? He can't. He can't. Why can't he? Because he was driven out of the garden and the scourge of the cross. He can't have any communion with God whatsoever. He's banished from it. He can't in his own power. And so, the writer of Hebrews says, wherefore, holy brethren, he said, in light of all these things I have said to you concerning this one, holy brethren, that is, those who are set apart in Christ. Now, this gives us example of, illustration of who it is he's speaking to. He's speaking here specifically to the Hebrew Christians, those who were had come to believe out of Judaism. Now, we know that the vast majority of the early Christians were Jews, simply because that's
those to whom the Lord Jesus Christ came and walked among, and that was those to whom that first early ministry was sent. And so he's saying to them, wherefore, holy brethren. Now, they're not holy because they're Hebrews. They're holy because they're in Christ. Because they're holy brethren. Those who are the brethren of Christ. Those who've been set apart in Him. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, those two things go hand in hand. If a man is a brother of the Lord, eventually, at some point in time, he will be a partaker of the heavenly calling. That's what Paul or Peter said in the book of Acts. He said that this message is sent to you and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Lord Jesus said, I know my sheep. I call them, they hear me. He says, I call and they answer because they belong to me. And so it is that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. If we are those brethren, those holy brethren, we are those who've partaken of that. We've received it. It's been a thing given to us. And then he says this. He said, you are brethren. You have been partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, consider this one who is the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to these Hebrew Christians primarily because they are following the natural course that all men by nature follow. That is to believe and to fall away. Now, all men by nature will do that. A man will believe today and he'll quit believing tomorrow. And in order that we might understand the weakness of the flesh, the Lord often brings us down a path where we're in and out and in and out. Now, we're not in and out of being the brethren. We're not in and out of being those who are partakers of salvation. But we're in and out in our own mind. We're in and out in our own doubting. We're in and out in many ways. In fact, the Scripture speaks of some, and He's going to speak of some in this further in this epistle, who turn and walk no more with the Lord. And they prove that they were not holy brethren, partakers of the calling. But you see, we can't be concerned with those who turn aside. Now, we are concerned for them. If there was something we could do for them, we certainly would do it, but we can't. But we are intent on pressing upon the children of God to believe. See, who are we wanting to believe? Those who are the brethren of Christ. We want the brethren of Christ to believe. That's why we preach the gospel. That those who hear can hear. Those who see can see. That the Lord might draw them unto Himself. We're not in the business of trying to make the goats into sheep, but we want to be sure that we call all the sheep. I mean, that's our purpose. That's what we're sent to do into the world, to gather the people of God. And so, he said here, consider the apostle of our profession. Now, he said, you're Jews, and you have all this heritage of following the way of Moses and the prophets. Remember how he started the book off? He said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners has spoken unto the fathers in the past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He said there's one messenger. It's not Moses. Moses was a great man. And he's going to mention him here later on. We probably ain't going to get to it. But he said Moses was a servant. But see, we're not interested in the servant. We don't want to serve the servant. We don't want to give allegiance to the servant. But he said, consider the apostle of our profession here. Now, who is the apostle and what does that mean? Well, we know that the scripture speaks of 12 apostles. And the apostles were, insofar as men are concerned, were men who were set apart with a foundational ministry. That's who the 12 apostles were. The Lord gave them gifts, and He gave them a calling, and gave them a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was specifically given to the 12 apostles. As the Lord gave them, He said, go and do it. Make disciples and teach them the truth. Now, we have the Scriptures before us, the New Testament, because of the fact that these apostles were sent. And there is a foundation. The church is built on the foundation of what? The apostles. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, here we're speaking about the one who is the chief apostle. Now, there are 12 apostles given to men, but there's really only one apostle, the apostle who is the foundation. He's the one upon whom this thing is built. Now, the apostles were foundational in the sense of men going out into the world, but they went speaking about this one. And so we're not considering the foundation, he says, is not what the Lord gave to the Jews in time past. That's what it was. It was temporary. It was given to bring in something that was better. He says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away. And so when Jesus Christ has come into the world as the apostle, the foundation upon which all of the truth of God rests, then we don't need to consider anything else. This is the one we need to put our thought and mind towards. Forget about those things that went in the past. Now, the problem that the Jews had then and the problem that the Jews have now is even when they often profess that they believe that Christ is the Savior of sinners, they always want to revert back to the law. Now, unfortunately, you know, I see this played out, even in the present time. There's several congregations around of people who they're of Jewish descent, at least they think they are. I mean, they have some reason to believe that they were descended in this line. I think it's pretty hard, actually, to determine who is by birth a Hebrew, but there are people that do that. And what they want to do is they want to revert back to the law. And they want to make the law a requirement that you keep these particular things. That's what Paul wrote the Galatians about, was it not? That they needed to move on. That's what he's writing to them here. He said, look, here's what you need to consider. Consider the apostle of our profession, the foundation. Jesus Christ. And He is our high priest. See, we don't need a priest to go into the holy place for us. We don't need the feasts and all of the ceremonial laws that went before. We don't need that. We have a high priest. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He is our salvation. He is that one who is the satisfier of all of the requirements of the law. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. This is what we confess, that Jesus Christ is that one who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all of His house. Now, He said, in just in the same fashion in which Moses was appointed to do the thing that the Lord sent him to do, so the Lord Jesus Christ was, but there's a big difference in Moses and Christ. Now, it's true Moses was faithful. It's true that the law of Moses is a good thing. Certainly nothing that we would speak evil of the law of Moses. The Lord said, I didn't come to overturn the law, but He said, I came to fulfill it. He didn't speak ill of Moses, but what did He do when He went to the Mount of Transfiguration? And Peter said, when he saw Elijah and he saw Moses with the Lord, and he said, well, man, this is great. Let's build three temples. See, that's what a lot of people of the kind of what I'm speaking about here desire to do today. Oh, they believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, but they want to build another temple. Dear brother, we don't need another temple. We don't need another priest. And as great as Moses was, you see, the difference between Moses and Christ is that Moses was a faithful man appointed to do the thing that he was as one who would work in the house of God. But he said there's one greater than Moses that's here. Because you see, he's not the one who was appointed to work in the house. He's the one who built the house. And that's the big difference. And so, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. I missed this verse. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more glory than the house. Moses was the house. Christ was the builder. And so the one who built the house has more glory than the house. Moses was faithful as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over His own house. You see, it belongs to Him. And He came and He's established as that one, and whatever He says has superseded all that went before. He said, I give to you a new commandment. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love one another, even as I have loved you, so do ye the same. He said, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, He's warning them. Now, why do we warn the sons of God? Do we warn the sons of God because we believe that some of the true sons of God are going to turn aside and perish with the unbelievers? No, we warn them so that they won't be those things. You see, we warn them, and the means of warning is that which the Lord uses to keep them. And what does He say to do? Consider Christ. Because He says this, if you don't consider Christ in the proper place, then you don't have a profession that's correct. And so it's not enough to begin. Now, when I was growing up, that was the thing that they were interested in. They just wanted you to begin. They didn't care what happened after that. They just wanted you to make that profession of faith and believe, and buddy, you was in, and that was it. That's not what He says here. He said, we are made partakers if we hold the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. There's no turning aside from Christ. To what are you going to turn? Now, He goes on later in this book, and He says basically, what is there to turn to? There's certain fearful looking for fire judgment. I mean, you're either going to embrace Christ or if you turn aside, what have you got left then? Moses' law? I mean, is it going to be Christ or is it going to be the law? Is it going to be Christ or is it going to be the way that you've traveled? And so He would say to us, consider the apostle of our profession. Because He's the only hope we've got. Dear brethren, to whom shall we go? He has the words of eternal life. If we turn aside from that, to what have we got left? Nothing at all. And so that's the place that He's called us to. May the Lord give us grace to be those that remain firm and steadfast even to the end. By doing so, we will demonstrate that the work of grace has begun in us. Because He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.